Talking about the purpose and life of a disciple, and this is message four I'm able to share with you at least once a month, and the topic was family. Family, and I thought it was an interesting thing to take a look at, because so often we as family are not really transparent like we are with our real families. And so it gave me some great ideas to share with you this morning. We've been talking a lot about purposes. You know, and some purposes for lives are better than others. I read of a man, one man's driving purpose. USA Today, in October 2005 issue, a young man named Rafael Antonio Lozano, he was a man with a mission, it states, albeit a strange one. The 33-year-old computer programmer from Plano, Texas, is on a quest to visit every company-owned Starbucks on the planet. Lozano, who calls himself Winter, began his mission in 1997 when there were about 1,304 such stores worldwide. Today, there are over 6,000 in 37 different countries. As of October 31st, 2005, that's last year, Winter had visited 4,918 of these Starbucks in North America alone. In addition, he had gone to 213 others around the globe in other countries. Despite his impressive pace, Winter is realistic about the nature of his quest, saying, quote, as long as they keep building Starbucks, I'll never be finished, end quote. He is also realistic about the importance of his mission. He's quoted saying, every time I reach a Starbucks, I feel like I've accomplished something. He said, when actually I've accomplished nothing. Our quest this morning is to discover another purpose for our life as disciples of Christ. And I hope by these that we can accomplish something with purpose that has real meaning in our lives. We know these purposes have ultimate meaning because they come to us straight out of the Word of God. In August, we learned that we were created to worship God. It is our intent each day to get to know God a little better and to love Him a little more. Our lives should be a daily worship offering to God. We need to invite Jesus daily to come along with us. We need to be focusing on Jesus, on God, not on what we get out of worship. And that's a strange thing, because often people focus at worship time of what, or in services and churches, and what can I get out of it? You know, it's all about Him. It needs to be all about God. It is all for Him. We love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. At least the Scripture tells us we need to. You see, God wants us to love Him thoughtfully with our mind. He wants us to love Him passionately with our heart and soul. God wants us to love Him practically as well with our strength. Let me remind you why that is foremost. It is because of His great love and mercy in our lives. Because of His love, we make it a habit to gather together on Sundays to worship Him. Because of His mercy, we set aside time and place for daily worship and prayer. But worship is far greater than that. It involves our whole life. We express daily our worship by loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It says in Romans, because of God's great mercy to us, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to His service and pleasing to Him. This is true worship that you should offer. You see, worship is not music. Worship is not a song. Our worship is our lives presented to our God as a living sacrifice each day that we have breath upon the earth and for all eternity. God is spirit, and so we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are spirit beings created by God to worship Him. We worship Him in and by His Spirit within us. All that we do is worship unto our God every day in our lives, or at least it should be. It was not just a song that pleases God, but our lives lived wholly unto Him, which brings Him joy. In September, we changed a little bit of focus in looking at our purpose. We learned that we need to be more like Christ if we're going to be disciples of Christ in our daily lives. We do this through a process called discipleship. We need to allow God to make us like His Son. And to do this, God uses three unexpected tools. Do you remember those three tools we learned about last time? The first tool, God will use trouble to teach us to trust Him. Trouble to teach us to trust Him. The second tool was that God will use our problems, the temptations we face, to teach us to obey Him. And thirdly, God will use trespasses, those sins, those things done against us, to teach us to forgive, like He forgave. His grand plan is to change you so that you become like Christ. When trouble comes your way, you smile. When temptation creeps up, you look forward with it in expectation. When trespasses of others smack you around, you will get excited. Why? Because they are all opportunities for you to learn and to grow and what it means to be more like Christ. Keep your eyes open for these three T's. A chance for the Spirit to mold your character. You will capitalize on each to learn to trust God, to obey Him in holiness, and to forgive others like Christ. Trouble, temptations, trespasses are you allowing God to use them to make you more like Jesus Christ. Well, the third purpose that we're going to focus on today is also derived from God's great plan for us. From the beginning, His plan was to create us to be His children. Two scriptures reflect His plan, I believe, real well, to create His family. We find these in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 2, and Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll share them up here on screen. God is the one, it says in Hebrews 10, or 2:10, God is the one who made all things, and all things are for His glory. He wanted to have many children share His glory. Ephesians 1:5 says, His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Now that's kind of exciting if you think about it, if you really look at that. God has forever planned for us to be part of His family. He wants us to be a part of His family. That's His purpose, but that leads us to our purpose as well. The third purpose of a disciple of Christ is to love your spiritual family. Excellent. Hey, don't go backwards. Go forward. You went the wrong way. Or did I do that? I got this little control in here. Jared is doing this first time for me, so he's learning the process. I'll put this right here so that I'm tempted to hit it. I'll put it right there. We need to allow God to make us... Oops. Back up. Right. You're in the wrong spot. 1 Peter 2:17b says this, love the brothers and sisters of God's family. The third purpose of the disciples of Christ is to love your spiritual family. There are several reasons why this is important. To start with, your church family will last forever. Your church family will last forever. Compare that to your earthly family. Unless they are a part of God's family, you will not have them forever. Unfortunately, reality is that many families struggle to get along even now. Some of you are blessed with close, loving families. Praise God for that. But many are missing parts of your family. You may be separated by distance or a lack of common experiences. For some, relationships are broken by bad choices that different members of the family have made. The sad state of many human families today, especially here in America, is a tragedy. But the good news is, you can have a family that will stay with you for eternity. Another reason it is important to love your spiritual family is because it will make you more like God, especially when they frustrate you. God is filled with love. He loves us perfectly. The more we love our spiritual family, we will develop more godly character. Besides, since we are going to be stuck with each other for eternity, should we learn to love each other now? Seems like a good idea to me. Frankly, I'm tired of surface relationships. I'm ready to go a little bit deeper. And so the question I have for you this morning, are you ready to go a little bit deeper in your relationship with your family here? Can really make them family. Loving our spiritual family captures the idea of fellowship. Now, we understand fellowship, don't we? But I think it's often misunderstood. After the services today, some of you men will sit around and talk about the upcoming World Series, or how poorly the Dogs and Cougars played yesterday, or whether the Seahawks are winning or have won, because they're playing right now. You'll analyze the players and you'll make predictions. You ladies, well, you'll chit-chat about your kids and family. You'll learn about the boo-boos, the accomplishments in schools, and who has lost a tooth, maybe. You'll talk about your work and upcoming plans for the week. Youth, well, who knows what you're going to talk about. You will probably think that you have had great fellowship. Please enjoy yourself as long as you don't gossip this morning, but this isn't the biblical concept of fellowship. You know, we have that 2 or 3 minute fellowship time during our service. Get and greet one another. That isn't the biblical concept of fellowship. Fellowship is much deeper than these surface conversations. We need to learn about fellowship because it is really impossible to fulfill God's other purposes without living out the purpose of fellowship. How are we going to be more of a disciple of Christ? How are we really going to worship God? And then we've got a few more we're going to learn about in the next couple of months without understanding fellowship. We are not made to live alone. We were made to be a part of a church family. This way we have the opportunity for service and support through all of life. Because fellowship is so essential, the Bible includes many instructions. And last week at the rally, we used the book in 1 John to talk a little bit about the context of living real. And as I was reading along, he read some ideas in 1 John that kind of blew me away that they would be there in the topic of being real. But sure enough, if you go to 1 John 2:9 says this. Anyone who says, I'm in the light. Okay, are we in the light? That who hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Wow. He's pretty direct, isn't he? Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light and will not cause anyone to stumble in his faith. But whoever hates a brother or sister is in darkness, lives in darkness, and does not know where to go because the darkness has made that person blind. Oh, he's pretty direct, isn't he? In fact, he keeps going. If you look in chapter 3, verse 1, he makes this parallel about the family of the world. He's talking about the father, the devil, and gets on to this. But if you go to chapter 3, verse 1, it says, the Father has loved us so much that we are called children of God. And we really are His children. The reason people in the world do not know us is that they have not known Him. And I had to wait a second and say, wait a second. People in the world don't know us. I wonder how many people in the world know us a lot better than the people in the church. And what does that say about my condition as part of His family? It says here that if they have the world, they don't know His family. Then I kept reading. Verse 10. It says, after he talks again a little bit about who the Father is, the Father in heaven or Satan, he says, so we can see who God's children are and who the devil's children are. Those who do not do what is right are not God's children. And those who do not love their brothers and sisters are not God's children. Oh, there he is again, very frank. This is the teaching you have heard from the beginning. We must love each other. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because the things Cain did were evil and the things his brother did were good. Brothers and sisters, Do not be surprised when people of the world hate you. We know we have left death and have come into life because we love each other. Whoever does not love is still dead. Everyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderers can have eternal life in them. This is how we know what real love is. Jesus gave his life for us, so we should give our lives for our brothers and sisters. Suppose someone has enough to live and sees his brother and sister in Christ in need, but does not help. Then God's love is not living in that person. My children, we should love people not only with our words and talk, but by our actions and true caring. You started beating me with a whip here because I'm looking at this and I'm saying, you know, how much love do I really have for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Verse 19, this is the way we know that we belong to the way of truth. When our hearts make us feel guilty, we still have peace before God. God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. My dear friends, if our hearts do not make us feel guilty, we can come without fear into God's presence. And God gives us what we ask for because we obey God's command and do what He pleases and what pleases Him. This is what God commands, that we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love each other just as He's commanded. The people who obey God's commands live in God, and God lives in them. We know that God lives in us because of the Spirit of God that He gave us. These were direct words to me as I read through that, because I had to look at my own relationship with the family. Where is my relationship with each of you? Have I done the command that it says here I need to do? Love my brothers and sisters. Paul was so concerned about the church family, he put it this way to Timothy when he was sharing with him, Timothy, about how he needs to teach the church. And 1 Timothy 3:14-15, Paul says, I'm writing so that you know how to live in the family of God. The family is the church, the support and foundation of truth, it says. And he goes on in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy to show us how to live as a family, how to live with each other. Well, from Scripture, we can identify four different levels of fellowship. And so, as we talk about today, and I'll finish our time today, I want us to look at the four levels of fellowship, because I think we're missing that in our congregation. And I want you to see maybe what level you may be at, or what levels you may have missing in your lives as part of the family here. The first level is membership, or choosing to belong. We have a strange idea in America that we can somehow be a Christian without belonging to any real way to the Lord's body or to the church. It's kind of like saying, I'm a football player, but I don't belong to a football team or on a football team. Or you might say, I'm a tuba player, but I don't want to be part of the orchestra or the band. Have you ever heard a solo tuba player? Yeah. It's a little awkward. Yeah. Not belonging to a church is kind of like being a soldier without being part of a platoon. A Christian without a church family is an orphan. God meant to us to be part of a family. Listen to the following scriptures that express God's purpose for you to choose to belong to a church. Ephesians 2:19. You are members of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. Romans 12:5. In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Do you remember when you were baptized? Wasn't that a great experience? I find it to be a great privilege to participate in many of your baptisms so far. It was exciting. I can remember some of you, and just being excited to be a part of that. Besides salvation, besides forgiveness of sins, besides receiving the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, all awesome things, there is something else that is supposed to happen with that baptism. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. The Holy Spirit is doing the work of placing you into the church. to choose to not relate in a real and practical way to the church is really like snubbing the Holy Spirit. It's going against what the Holy Spirit is supposed to be doing in your life. So make that first choice of fellowship. We need to be a part of the local church as members. Membership is a biblical term. Social clubs have adopted that idea. In fact, they put contracts down on how you can show your memberships. I know many churches that do that same thing. They put a contract down. This is what it means to be a member, and they have you sign it. In the Bible, membership has to do with becoming an integral part of the church's fellowship. It has to do with choosing the four levels of fellowship that we are now exploring. Let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 says this. A person's body is only one thing, but it has many parts. Though there are many parts to a body, all those parts make only one body. Christ is like that also. Some of us are Jews, some are Greeks, some of us are slaves, some of us are free. Now we can put in here, some of us are whatever. But we are all baptized into one body through one Spirit, and we were all made to share in that one Spirit. The human body has many parts or many members. The foot might say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a member of the body. But saying this would not stop the foot from being a member of that body, would it? The ear might say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. But saying this would not stop the ear from being a member of that body. If the whole body were an eye, it would not be able to hear. If the whole body were an ear, it would not be able to smell. If each member of the body were the same part, there would be no body. But truly, God puts all the parts or all the members, each one of them, in the body as He wanted them. So then, there are many members, but only one body. The eye cannot say the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say the foot, I don't need you. No, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are really necessary. And the parts of the body we think are less deserving are the parts to which we give the most honor. We give special respect to the parts we want to hide. The more respectable parts of our body need no special care, but God put the body together and gave more honor to the parts that need it. So our body would not be divided. God wanted the different parts to care the same for each other. I know when I hurt one part of my body, my whole body reacts to protect it. It doesn't allow me to do the things my mind says I need to go do. It sits there and protects it. Verse 26, if one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. Or if one part of the body is honored, all the other parts share its honor. Together, you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a member of that body. In the church, God has given a place, and it goes on to there for all the different people to serve. If you're a baptized believer and not a member of a church, I would love to talk to you about joining this one. Will you see me after services? If you're not a baptized believer, I would love to talk to you about what you can do to be right before Christ and how you can join this church. Will you see me after services? But if you are, then let's move on to level two. And if you aren't, listen along. You'll learn some more. Level two, friendship. Learning to share. The second level of fellowship, friendship, is based on the idea of sharing our lives with one another. The first century church did this. Acts 2:44 says, all the believers met together constantly and shared everything with each other. Do we do that? Did you catch that terms, met together and shared? These are the secrets of moving deeper into fellowship, level two. In order for us to deepen our relationship, other than these surface things that we talk about, we must meet together. We must come together. The more frequently we meet, the closer we will get to know one another. As we spend time together, we can share more of ourselves. I was commented by a member of the body here once about the lack of amount of time that we share together throughout the week. And that person commented to me about how the world of youth may meet, you know, and all these other times that I had gone out of the way to make sure that they have a chance to fellowship. And I said, I agree with you. We need more time as adults to meet together to get to know each other. The more frequently we meet, the closer we will get to one another. As we spend time together, we share more of ourselves. What do we share? Well, at least three things are suggested in scriptures that we should be sharing. First of all, we share our experiences. I look at Proverbs 27:17. It says, people learn from one another just as iron sharpens iron. I personally learn a lot from hearing you talk. As you share what you are doing and learning, all of a sudden there comes a Holy Spirit prod right in my conscience that says, hey, maybe this is something you should be picking up and using in your own life. Even bad behavior causes me to learn how to love better. We need to rub against one another. A second way we share is with our homes. We read in 1 Peter 4:9, open your homes to each other. Right there, tells us what we need to do. The place where we can really get to know each other is our homes. Did you know that for about the first 300 years, the church met in homes? Unless they, you know, all of the members of the synagogue were converted to Christianity, and they could take over that building. But they had to meet in homes, or meet out by the river, or different other places. Churches didn't own property. And interestingly, this period was also the time when Christianity grew its most. It far outstrips how Christianity is growing today, when we come to a building to have church. Kind of interesting. Now, for some of you, you will need to get over some hang-ups. I know. I have them too. You see, today many see the homes as our personal fortresses. We are isolated from the world in our homes, except for the steady stream of that pollution coming from our TVs. Some of us barely see our neighbors outside. The home is where we can begin to get real. Because of the size of our homes, gatherings are forced to be small. This means we have a better chance of really interacting with one another. It provides the space for moving up the level of fellowship. Some of you have obeyed the scripture and tried this home fellowship, and I really want to applaud our brothers and sisters like the Hoffeners who are always inviting people into their home here from the family. I bet if I was to ask you to raise your hand, we'd get probably 75% or more of you that's been there and shared in their home. When you invite a bunch of people to your homes, I know it's scary. You're probably worried about how your living room looks. Or will the people go throughout all your house and check out the way you live. The people attending your party or your fellowship time, they're probably a little worried about what's going to happen to them. I know when I've invited our youth staff, in fact, I've taken this whole year, we used to go out to restaurants and our bunch of youth staff, we'd have a meeting once a month, and this year I said, you know, you're going to come into my home. I want to demonstrate this to you. I want us to have a chance to actually get relaxed. In that first meeting, man, they weren't sure what to do. You know, sit on the couch, sit on the chairs or the table, go outside on the deck. They were just, you know, what do I do? And the next one, yeah, it was a lot more comfortable. And we were able to start talking about ourselves. I want to thank you that have extended your homes for being brave and obedient. I remember a few years back, we hosted home Bible studies during our Wednesday night services. I don't know if you were any of you around when we were doing these things. We studied the scripture and got to know a group of family real well. It was a neat experience. Another thing we share as we meet together, like early believers, is our problems. You've heard the Bible taught in Romans 12:15, weep with those who weep. In another place, Galatians 6:2 says, share each other's troubles and problems. Do we really do that? In fact, gathering together and helping each other live out the Christian life is extremely important. Sometimes we lose sight of that and don't participate in our small group studies that we have here at the church building. Those on Sunday morning Bible Zone. How many of you have experienced a small group class or that lately? In the last month, you can raise your hands. I've been a part of that. I can experience the fellowship of that class time, that small group time of learning. What about our Sunday night small group times that we've set up, especially for your young people, or our Wednesday night small group class study time? God has a word for us if we make the choice to stay away from these times of fellowship. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let us encourage one another." What are the reasons for these times of meeting, for fellowship? It's so that we can encourage one another. The reason we gather is to encourage. Do you not need that? How many of you do well without the encouragement? Not me. What if you attend a small group or one of these studies Sunday morning or Wednesday night in the future, or we have in the past, and it just didn't work for you? It didn't work out right. You just didn't get along with the class, the people there. Maybe the personalities don't match, or the leaders seem unprepared. What some would do to give up does not make sense to me. I believe small group studies or group Bible studies or Bible study classes are God's original plan for fellowship. So it's time to get together and to encourage one another. Now, let me share a secret that I have permission to tell you. By her own admission, when we got married, Lucretia could not cook. Just couldn't do it. Okay? Well, tortillas and tacos and spaghetti, she had those down. She was pretty good at those, and we had a lot around that, but I was the cook, and I'm not a good cook. But she has learned over the years, as you can guess, if you've looked at me, okay, how to cook. Now, would it make sense for me to stop showing up at the table just because of her lack of experience or when she was trying something new? That's right, no. I ate it anyways and encouraged her to continue. Otherwise, she would have gave up cooking long ago. And she's an awesome cook now because of it, I think. So, try another study group. Try another group, another class. If that doesn't work, try another one. Don't stop just because you get discouraged. If that doesn't work, hey, here's an idea. Start a Bible study in your own home, because you know what? That's going to be a perfect one. Level 3, partnership, doing my part. Are you ready for another level of fellowship? This level is based on the common translation of the Greek word for fellowship. Often the concept of partnership is intended. We can see this in 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are partners working together for God. Each of us finding our niche and serving together draws us into a wonderful level of fellowship. Last year's VBS, our Vacation Bible School, brought us to this level. I'm a lot closer now to the team of 30 or more people that worked together and sweated together to pull this off. Each of us had a role. Some of us were in charge of programs. Some decorated. Others worked in the kitchen. Others taught. Others moved the children around. Some did crafts. Some played with the children. Some cleaned. Sometimes the work was hard and even unpleasant, but we bonded together through it all. As we each do our part of the work, we mature together as a church. Listen to Ephesians 4:16 from the New Living Translation. It says, "The whole body is being fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. So the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." That's the second time Paul's talked about that, isn't it? Back in Corinthians, now in Ephesians. You know, no task is unneeded. Some are quite simple. Some are not so glamorous. But we learn to do each deed as if we are doing them for Jesus Christ. God is glorified and we fellowship with one another through being partners. You know, I'd like to see all of us in ministry. You are all called to be ministers of Christ in service. We are all called to be servants. This is another purpose that we're going to explore next month in November. I'll be going to be a part of that one. But our lives need to be one of service. Painters for the Lord. I'd like one of you to take that on as a ministry. You've got to paint this church building, and throughout the whole year, that's your job. You've got a wall, a room, a month. And we'll always have a building that's in good shape. Maybe you need to be cleaners for the Lord, and that's what you concentrate on. You do a great job at that. Gardeners for the Lord. I see some of our ladies and men who do that. Lord's Supper prepares for the Lord. Cleaners. Musicians for the Lord. That is your part, and that's your service for the Lord back together. And as we do this, we grow in fellowship. I tell you, this band that comes up and plays and sings with us and to help us in our worship of singing in the morning, they get to know each other. They know each other a lot better than possibly we know them. That's what happens when you get together and you work and you're part of it. Level four, I'm out of time. Kinship. Loving believers like family. We don't use the term kinfolk much anymore. It probably reminds me, you have Beverly Hillbillies. You probably heard saying that movie or the old episodes. When people are really close, they're called kin. They are people who really care most about you. At this level, we grow attached to each other like families ought to be related. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to each other like a loving family. Now that idea might be a little strange to us. We may not know a lot of good role models of loving families. It seems that the average American family is somewhat dysfunctional. Would you agree? So what does it really mean to be kin or family? Families are the ones that are supposed to love you and be there for you through every storm in life. Okay? It means being willing to sacrifice and even die for one another. You know, that old saying, blood is thicker, isn't it? Yeah. As we read earlier, the Apostle John cuts through the rhetoric to state the demands of kinship. Remember, 1 John 3:16. We know what real love is because Christ gave up His life for us. And so also, we ought to give up our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters. In many portions of the world, the church is going through tremendous persecution. The stories of horror and bravery are amazing. Even got websites out there documenting these. As terrible as it is, one thing good comes out of that opposition. They are forced to move to level 4 fellowship. They are close to each other as they seek to help their spiritual family through that persecution. Now, we don't experience those same things here, do we? We don't have a whole lot of persecution going on because of our Christian belief and our faith. So how can we move into level 4? Well, the way we do it is through going through life's crisis with each other. Let me explain. The small group setting, a small class setting, is where it's easier to move to this level. Can you think of anything sweeter than your small group or your church brothers and sisters showing up when you're going through a medical crisis or a time of grief and giving you support, just being there for you? Not only do they visit you in the hospital, but they find practical ways to minister to your family, your physical family. How are we dealing with joys and the sadnesses of this church? Are other people's joys our joys? Are other people's sadnesses here our sadnesses? That's what a level 4 is all about. Are we regularly attending those showers, those weddings, those funerals, those hospital visits that we need to be a part of? Or do we say, oh, I don't know them? We'll listen to the way we talk. I don't know them? Well, we need to be there so that we can know them. So that we can reach at that level. I could talk about this. We just recently had a death this last year, didn't we? Our brother Adam lost his wife, Aaron. That is something that we should be, you know, there for, all of us. And just because we didn't know them very well, you know, where were we? There was a few. But that's where we need to embrace one another as a church. And I'm really excited the way you responded with your love offerings. That was awesome. That's what it needs to be. that church showed true fellowship. And I praise you for that. But the encouragement that we go through when we have those times in life, I mean, I couldn't believe, I didn't even think about losing my wife. It would devastate me. How do we support each other as family? When we have a loss in our physical family, we all get together. Even those that we don't fellowship much with in our physical family, we come together. We should be doing that as a congregation every time. Are we ready to choose this level four? In closing, last time we were challenged to become like Christ, to really be His disciple. This time, our third purpose as Christ's disciple is to love each other in the deepest level of fellowship. There's your challenge. Today we have discovered four different levels of fellowship: membership, friendship, partnership, and kinship. Which level or levels have you chosen? Which ones do we need to work on and grow in? I invite you to choose to be in a small group Bible study class, or a Sunday morning 9:30 class, or a Wednesday night 7 p.m. class. Young people, we have a great one. In fact, tonight, young people, your first one of the school year, small groups, going to be here tonight, part of our service. And I challenge you to get involved in a small group study or class and to grow in the levels of fellowship. That in membership, that of friendship, that of partnership and kinship. Love your spiritual family. So look ahead as I close. We have two more purposes of being a disciple I want to talk about. In November, I'm going to talk about loving your neighbor as yourself. They had everything in common. We're going to talk about ministry. How does that have to do with us in service? What do we need to be involved with them? I briefly touched on that earlier. And then in December, I want to end our time of looking at these purposes of a disciple by looking at evangelism. Go and make disciples, baptizing them. What we need to be a part of. I appreciate your time this morning. I hope that you've got something out of this to realize how important your family is. And look at the need to make your family even more important here. We get so involved with our work, don't we? We get so involved with the things that we have to do in life. Then may I challenge you to reach out and to have fellowship. The sports kind of activities that we have. You guys know that we have a group of men representing Glenacres on softball. We had it this was last fall. That getting together, that was great. They didn't do that well, but that's okay. They were together. They were fellowshipping. They were experiencing what they need to do. Hey, it was the first time, and all the other good players were on the other team from our group. But that's an awesome time of getting together. I think that's needed more. Our adult fellowship nights, when we get together, I'd love to see us have to bust out of that back little fellowship hall where we have a lot and they're fellowshipping together. Take that opportunity when things are scheduled. Look at your bullets, look at the calendar, look at the activities. You've got a women's retreat this next weekend. We want to see you there fellowshipping. What a great way to spend, 8, 12, 24 hours with your sisters in Christ. You're going to grow with them? Of course you do. Because you get to spend time with them, and that's part of the fellowship. I challenge you to move forward and grow in your love for each other. Brother Don, you have the closing announcements. Yeah, I'll turn it over to you at this time. Thank you.